We were gathered around in a circle. I was the youngest of all the family members there, and it was a sleepover at Grandma and Grandpa's house. So we were all in our sleeping bags, and we all had the M&Ms that we snuck that we weren't supposed to bring to bed, but we brought them anyway. And the lights were out because we needed Grandma and Grandpa to think we were asleep. But then on came the flashlight. You know what I'm talking about. You know the flashlight where it shines right up in front of your face. And I remember my cousin beginning a story. And that story scared the bejeebus out of me. Story about a couple going off into the woods and making out. And then next thing you know, he hears a noise and goes outside and they're scratching on the roof the rest of the night. That story was followed by, you better check your back seat before you drive anywhere at night. Because somebody might turn on their high beams because there might be a killer in the back seat. And when you're 4 or 5 years old and all of a sudden these stories are told by your cousin with a flashlight over his face, the bejeebus, if that's a word, is scared out of you. And then they started laughing at me because I was scared. I'm ready to go get Grandma and Grandpa. Ha, 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 we got them. See, at the time, what I didn't know is that those were just simply stories. They were urban legends. Stories that sounded like they could be real. We've all heard them. We've all told them. They're campfire stories told to make kids scared. But the funny thing is that urban legends have also creeped into the church. These stories that sound as if they are true, that we believe them as if they are. We're beginning our new series this morning called Urban Legends. We want to debunk some of the myths that have grown in the church. Some of those stories that we've heard for so long that we don't really know if it's true or if it's not true anymore. We kind of accept them as if they were. Some of them that we're going to be looking at over this series is faith can fix anything. You've heard that one, right? If you just believe hard enough, if you have enough faith, then that person will be healed or you'll get that job or X, Y, and Z, right? Another one that we often hear is that God brings good luck. Oh, God's on your side? It's almost like an Aladdin God, you know? Rub the lamp and out comes God. Poof, what's your wish? God brings good luck. Hey, here's another one. Forgiving is forgetting. How many of you have ever heard that one before? Oh, if you're truly a Christian, forgiving is forgetting. Then something's wrong with me because I can't forget when somebody has hurt me. Doing youth ministry, I always saw this one come up whenever there was a tragedy, especially in the high school world or something, is that dead people always go to a better place. That's one we love to buy into. There were several deaths when I was a youth pastor of students that were kind of in the local, and you go on their Facebook pages and it's always rest in paradise and, oh, I'm so glad you're in a better place and all these different things. But is that just simply true, or do we tell ourselves that because it makes us feel better? These are the things that we're going to be looking at over this summer. Is that we've heard these things, and we don't know necessarily where they came from, and are they really true? Or what is the truth behind them? So this morning, we're going to ask this question. Does everything happen for a reason? I mean, you've heard it, right? You didn't get that job that you really wanted. And somebody comes alongside you and does what? They put their arm on your back and say, oh, you know, everything happens for a reason. And if you're like me, you just want to look at them and go, well, shut up. Right? Or it's someone you know or love dies too soon. And somebody goes, oh, and they try to encourage, you know, everything happens for a reason. That relationship you were in ends when you didn't want it to. Oh, you know, everything happens for a reason. And you're sitting there, if you're on the receiving end, that you're screaming out, I don't like the reason. I don't want the reason. And oftentimes it's meant as an encouragement to kind of like try to bolster faith. But in that moment, it's anything but encouraging. Oftentimes it's said because we as a people don't know how to comfort those who are hurting. So we want to say something. We want to fix it. Everything happens for a reason. It's most often used with when bad stuff does happen, right? But here's the good news about this. Everything does happen for a reason. You're like, wait, we're talking about myths, and all of a sudden you just like confirm the question you were asking. Does everything happen for a reason? Yes, everything happens for a reason. Why does everything happen for a reason? Well, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that God is a sovereign God. Names of God throughout the scripture are this: God Most High, God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, the Lord God Almighty. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 11, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Basically saying nothing falls outside the bounds of God's control. Jeremiah 32, 17 says this: Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Psalm 103:19 says, The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. God is in control. There's nothing that happens in this life that is a surprise to Him. God does not kick back after a long, hard day, turn on Channel 10 News, and look back and see the stuff that's going on in our world, and He doesn't go, oh, shoot, I didn't plan for that one. Why? Because He's in control. God was in control when your relationship fell apart. God was in control when those two planes hit two towers in New York City. God is not surprised when you went to the doctor and got that diagnosis that you were so afraid of hearing. God is on the throne when you get that grade back and you needed it to be higher, and now you're wondering if your future is going to be jeopardized. Can I tell you, knowing that our God is sovereign and that He's in control should bring us great comfort and encouragement. There's nothing outside of His bounds. There's nothing that He is surprised by. But there's also bad news. The good news is that everything does happen for a reason, but there's some bad news that goes with it, and it's this. It's not always the reason we hoped for. You see, when it's mentioned oftentimes, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, everything happens for a reason, it's usually when you're walking through the valleys of life. And it's said because we don't know what else to say. And you try to make them feel better and you try to give them the heavenly perspective, but in that moment, they're not able to see it. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that and you're walking through these terribly difficult situations and somebody's going, hey, everything happens for a reason. And in your head, you're going, I know. In your heart, you're just going, I don't get it. See, we want things to make sense. And sometimes they just don't. And sometimes you're left calling out to God going, God, I know You're in control. I get it. My head gets it, but my heart is confused. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and my in-laws lived in Tennessee. And we would go out there on vacation, and they lived right on a lake, and it was awesome. And we visited their church a few times, and My mother-in-law, this was a few years ago, my mother-in-law called me one day and said, hey, Dave, our church is looking for a high school pastor. Our current high school pastor is going to be planting a church in a local town, and they're going to be hiring a new high school pastor. You should check it out. And I listened to her, and I'm like, oh, great, thanks. And I ignored it. Well, fast forward, I couldn't get that out of my head. And we were going to be going out there to visit in about a month after my mother-in-law called me. And I looked at my wife and I go, I think I need to check this out. And she goes, well, check it out. So I called the church and I said, hey, I'm interested in your position. And they said, well, we're actually using a search organization in Texas. Call them. I said, okay. So I called the search organization in Texas. I submitted my resume. I did all that. Well, the agency in Texas gets back to me and goes, your resume fits what they're looking for. And I went, well, great. What do we do? I said, I'm going out to visit in a couple of weeks. Like, should I meet with somebody? What should I do? And they said, well, we want to set up an initial interview with you. We need to set up a time because it's going to be a long phone conversation. I go, well, how long's long? They said, probably a couple hours. A couple hours for me on the phone is not good, right? So I set up this interview. 2-hour phone interview ended up being a 3-hour phone interview. The day before I was to fly out to go visit my in-laws. They called me the next day, the agency in Texas, and they said, hey, things went great yesterday. We got a few follow-up questions. I'm like, a few follow-up questions. Is this another 3 hours? What do you? And they said, you really seem to fit the mold that they're looking for. I said, okay. So I fly to Tennessee. While I was in Tennessee, I met with the high school pastor who was the church planner. He was the search team guy for the church. I met with him, had lunch, and we had a great lunch, and he goes, I think you would be a great fit for our church. And I went, great. And he goes, I want you to meet our senior pastor. I said, okay, let's go meet him. He goes, he's on vacation. And I went, okay. Fast forward, we set up a Skype interview with the senior pastor. The senior pastor, I talked with him for almost 2 hours over Skype, and at the end of it, he looks at me, and if you're ever interviewing somebody, never say this to them. He said, if you want to know how you did, you hit a home run. I'm like, oh, I played baseball, so I'm like, I get that term. Fast forward, the agency in Texas starts calling me and goes, you really need to figure out what's going on because they're really interested in you. It's like, okay. And so my wife and I began discussing, what are we going to do? Are we going to pack up our family and move across the country and go to Tennessee to take this job? We thought about it, we prayed about it, and we got on the same page. We were going to do it. I led a camp for the church that I was working with, so I told the church in Tennessee and the agency in Texas, I said, I can't talk to you guys this week. I'm running a camp. I'm going to be gone. I got back on that Sunday. I was emailing or texting with the guy in Tennessee. He wanted to set up a phone interview with me that week, so we were trying to work out the details with that. The next day, Monday, the agency in Texas calls me and says, hey, the church is going a different direction. And I went, what? They said, yeah, they had a couple concerns and they went a different direction. I went, well, what concerns? Well, and they wouldn't tell me. And I hung up the phone and I'm just left and I'm sitting there and I looked at my wife. I'm like, they're going a different direction. They don't want a high school pastor? I mean, what different direction do you go? Can I tell you, in that moment, I was left feeling disillusioned, disappointed, and I was just straight up mad. And I heard the excuses, oh, God has a reason. In that moment, I'm sitting there and going, screw that. I don't care. God, what were you doing? Why did you bring us along this process? I met with some of my mentors of mine, and finally, one of them finally just told me the truth. He goes, David, sometimes we just don't know why God does these things. There doesn't seem to be any good reason for it. And I know the truth. Everything happens for a reason. I know the verses, right? God works for the good. And you're sitting there and you're going, what good is this? What is happening here? God, why did you bring me through this emotional thing to just get to the end of going, we're going a different direction? And it leaves you wondering, where does this thought come from, right? Everything happens for a reason. Well, it comes straight from God's word, actually. If you have your Bibles, open them. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Romans chapter 8. We're only looking at a few verses this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans in the New Testament. Says this in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is a great promise that we need to cling to. The great promise is this, that in all things, God works for the good. Now, in that moment, after I got told, no, the church is going in a different direction, I didn't get it. I was disillusioned. I was mad. I was upset. And it took me a long time for me to figure out, God, what are you doing? What is this good that you're working out? It wasn't until that I started interviewing here and then I got a job here that I went, God, if you wouldn't have brought me through that process, I don't know if my wife and I would have ever gotten on the same page to be ready to leave for when you were ready to move us. And I'm not sitting here saying that every time you're going to feel, you know, years later, you're going to look back and go, oh, that's why that happened. You may not. But I want you to know this, that in all things, God works for good. He is the great salvager of things. He is able to take the messed up things in life and use them for His good. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at what it says. In all things, who works? Who? God. Sometimes we get those really optimistic, peppy people. That was a tongue twister. Optimistic, peppy people. Who the bad things happen and they try to work it so that it becomes good. They know this verse and they try to help God out. Have you ever met those people? Well, you know, I know this just happened, but I'm going to work it for good. No, listen to me. God is the one who does the working. It is not you to manipulate the circumstances of life to try to make them good. Now, that does not mean don't be optimistic. Don't be looking for the God sightings around you. But it is God who is the one that is taking all the circumstances of life for good. But I want you to hear this too. God is able to use all things for good. But that does not mean that all things are good. Do you see the difference? He is able to use all things to make good out of them. That does not mean that every circumstance in life is good. Why? The truth is we live in a fallen world. I hate turning on the news at night. I mean, oftentimes I don't. Because I don't want to be depressed. Have you ever felt that way? Turn on the news, listen to talk radio. The world's ending tomorrow, basically. That's what I feel like every time I watch it. We live in a fallen world. There is a thing called evil in this world. There are bad things that happen. I remember that Tuesday morning when I got up. I was a sophomore in college. It's really struggling for the Lord. I went to Point Loma Nazarene University and my dorm room was 100 yards away from the Pacific Ocean. I mean, I was suffering. I was struggling. The real struggle I had was to do my homework. And I remember getting up that morning and we would walk out of the dorm room and we'd wait because this dorm room was at like the bottom of a big hill and the rest of the campus was up top and they would run a shuttle, a van, in the morning. And they'd pick up students and they'd drive them up the hill because we were lazy. And I remember standing out there waiting for the shuttle that Tuesday morning. And the guy out there waiting was like, hey, man, did you hear what happened? I went, no, what happened? He goes, did you hear about the World Trade Center? confession time with Dave, right? In that time of my life, I knew that the United States was big, but if it was east of Lake Havasu, I didn't know about it, right? So I'm like, no, I don't know. And I'm thinking, World Trade Center, okay. So I went up to class, not thinking much of it. But then as the events unfolded that day and I saw another plane crash into another building and I saw a tower fall and I saw another one fall and I saw that the Pentagon was hit and I heard that another plane had crashed in Pennsylvania, I knew that our world was not the same. And then you'd watch the news, because it's times like that that I did watch the news, and you begin to see these faces of evil that come on the TV screen, and you just start going, our world is broken. We live in a fallen world. Evil things happen. I'm sure you adults remember where you were when that day occurred. And because of the evil that's happened in our world's not the same. You can't travel the same way. You think of airplanes different. I mean, and I believe it's circumstances like that that break the Lord's heart. We live in a fallen world. Second, we ignore God's warnings. Why do bad things happen? Why are these things going on? Not all things are good. Why? Because second, we ignore God's warning. God has told us how to live, hasn't he? Yes. He's given us his word. And he says, here's how you ought to live. The creator of something probably knows best how to use it, doesn't he? God created us. And he says, here's how you should live in relationship with me. And here's what's going to happen if you don't. And we ignore God's warnings, and our world is in a state right now where we are just completely ignoring God's warnings. And people outside of the church love to look at the Christians in the church and they say, oh, God is all about love, love, love. You should just love, love, love. How many of you have ever heard that? And we promote the love of everyone around us that Christians are just supposed to love, right? And here's the problem that I get a little bit upset about. God does command to love. That is the great commandment found in the Bible, right? But how does it go? Love whom first? Love God and love others. It's in the act of loving God that we can learn and even have a clue of what it means to love others. And our world is looking at the church going, no, your God's all about love. Well, you don't even love God. We go through, and in the name of progress, in the name of wisdom, we go through and we ignore the warnings of God. And it's scary because Romans 1:24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Did you hear that first part? If you want something bad enough, God just may let you have it. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. When people want to pursue their own way so hard and throw out the knowledge of God, God might just allow that to happen. In that passage, it talks about that God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. And because of that, they in turn receive the due consequences of their actions. Not everything is good because we ignore God's warning. Thirdly, we make foolish decisions, don't we? We all do it. I mean, just ask my family. I make foolish decisions. Who knew chocolate cake is not the best thing for breakfast for kids? I mean, like, that's common knowledge. It has eggs in it. It's got flour in it. I mean, it's the best meal of the day to eat a big, bad meal for you because you'll burn off the calories the rest of the day. I mean, it just makes sense. My wife's going, you're an idiot. I'm like, yes, that is true. We make foolish decisions, right? We do things that are just really, I mean, they're just dumb. But here's the thing. Oftentimes we make foolish decisions and we call them progress. When our country makes a decision and our president comes on the screen and says, our communities will now be stronger because of this. In the name of progress, we make foolish decisions that will impact communities, that will impact families, that will lead to the degradation of our society. Because without a strong family, you don't have a strong society. See, we make foolish choices. We become wise in our own thinking. We think that we know better than God. See, we break our covenants we agreed to on our wedding day. You know the hard part about this is that so often we think our decisions, our foolish decisions, are made in isolation. It just affects me and maybe one other person. So this divorce is actually better for our family. But you fail to see the ripple effects that people are caught up in the wake of your decisions, your foolish decisions, and others suffer. A divorce doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. Daniel chapter 1 verses 1 through 6 tells us of a king, Jehoiakim. He was a king of Judah. He was not a godly king. And because of that, God allowed the Babylonians through Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take over. And because of the foolish decisions of King Jehoiakim, there was punishment. And people were taken from Judah and brought to Babylon. Among those that went, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and another guy who wrote the book named Daniel. They were caught in the wake of what the king's decisions were. Your decisions, as foolish as they can be, don't just affect you. There's a ripple. But you know what's crazy? In all things, God works for good. Not all things are good. But somehow, the greatness of our God shines through in the fact that He is able to use even those things that are not good and twist them and use them for good, for His purpose and for His glory. I don't know about you, but that screams out to me about the greatness of who our God is. That our God is so great that He is able to take the crummy situations in life, the bad things that happen, even if there are foolish decisions or we ignore God or we just live in a fallen world, He's able to use all of that for His glory. There are some conditions, though. There are some conditions that God lays out for us in Romans 8:28. The first is this. We must love God. We must love God. Look at Romans 8:28 again. And we know that for those who what? Love God. All things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God. Now the love that Paul is talking about here is an active love. It's not a static love. See, the problem is in the church that oftentimes we think that we profess our love for God when we come to know Him, when we have a prayer of salvation, right? We say, God, I love You so much. I believe that You died on the cross for me. We treat it like this. Could you imagine if on my wedding day, my bride walks down, who's now my wife, walks down the aisle. And she walks up and I say my vows to her. And I say, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to love you till death do us part. And in sickness and in health, for richer and poorer. And we were definitely poorer. She was marrying a high school intern. It's a real proud moment in her life. And And I say, you know what, honey, I love you. But then imagine if that's the only time I ever told her. And we went and we lived our lives. And I never showed her that love. I never told her I loved her again. Could you imagine? If she came to me and she's like, David, you never tell me that you love me. Well, honey, I told you already. I told you on the day that I married you that I loved you, that I would be here for sickness and in hell, for richer or poor. What else do you want from me? Well, could you show me that you love me? Well, I told you. Well, could you remind me? Well, what do you need reminding me for? Did you forget? You guys are all looking at me like I'm the biggest creep in the world right now. This is just an example. I tell my wife I love her and I try to show her, right? Okay? So don't look at me like that. It's to prove a point. Could you? But that's sometimes what we do to God. God, I love you. I need you. And then we go on with our lives and our love for God is not active. It's very static. Well, God, I had told you that I loved you. I mean, I prayed the prayer, didn't I? What else do you want from me? And he looks and he goes, you can demonstrate your love for me by obeying me. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's an active love. You want God to work on your behalf for your good and his glory? Be obedient. Actively pursue God. Love him. The second is that we must be part of his family. We must acknowledge him as Savior of our lives. There are some in a room this size that you're wondering, why am I here? As I said before, our God is sovereign. Everything happens for a reason. God knew you would be here. Because there may be somebody in this room that I talk about being part of God's family, and you're like, I don't even know what that's about. Can I tell you, the Bible tells us something about our lives and our condition. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then the Bible tells us the problem with that. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. And we deserve to die. But there's good news. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God saw our condition, that we were separated from him because of our sin, that we deserved to die, and he loved us so much that he actively pursued a relationship. He proved his love by sending his son Jesus to go to the cross for us. He lived a perfect life. He was blameless, and yet he willingly went to a cross because my sin, your sin, needed to be paid for, and he willingly took it. And he died. He was buried in the ground. But 3 days later, he rose again, conquering sin, conquering death. So that the story continues, that the Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be part of his family. Can I ask you something? Have you ever made that decision to be part of God's family? To confess and say, you know what? I've sinned. I'm separated. But I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross for me. Because when you tell God that, and when you talk to God, that's simply just called prayer. That's what prayer is, talking to God. And maybe for the first time this morning, you're sitting there going, I need to talk with God. Tell him, Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I want you to be Lord of my life. And when we come to him and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You're in the family of God. And that is one of the conditions that God has set of saying, I want to work all things for good on your behalf. And in order to do that, I need you to be part of my family. I need you to love me. And it's not something that it's not, hear me, if you're here this morning and you pray that and you go, I've talked to God, what does that mean now? Now it means we purposefully demonstrate our love for God based upon what he's done for us and we become obedient to him. And we follow his guide for our life. Last week, Bob mentioned there are some in here that maybe for the first time you're like, I want to join the family. But there's some that are in the family but are not joining us at the dinner table. You're kind of like part, but you're not really part. And Bob said, one of the worst things we could do as Christians is try to walk this Christian life alone. Can I encourage you? One of the best ways that we see God working for the good is when we're surrounded by people who will encourage us in the truth of God's word. Who won't just come up and slap you on the back and say, hey, everything happens for a reason. But who will sit with you. Who will cry with you when those hard things come. Who will listen to you. Who will not just try to give cliche answers. You must be surrounded by a church body, a church family who loves you. So get involved. Join a small group. Shameless plug. Come to the beach today. You're like, oh, Dave, that's for young families. I don't care. Here's the umbrella of young families. Let's throw that one out. Young families, come too. Everybody come. Come to the beach. Where are we going to be? At Torrey Pines, North Torrey Pines, Lifeguard Tower number 7. Join us. Why? Because it's important that we do life together. It's important that we know people because hard times come. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We make foolish decisions. We ignore God's warnings. It's in those hard times that we must have the body of Christ surrounding us, that the body of Christ becomes the hands and feet of Jesus very tangibly in our lives. And it's in those times that we begin to see God's goodness in all circumstances. But here's a great question for me. Maybe. What's the good? Right? We've been talking about it all morning. That God works for what? God works for our good. Right? What is the good? Hear me. I put on the filter of my lens, you know, the way I see the world. And my idea of goodness. So when I come and I'm like, God works all things for my good. I'm sitting there going, you know what, God, would be good for me? A 68 Camaro. That would be really good. That would be great. So if you can work all things for that good, that'd be awesome. Or a house with a pool. Like, pools are pretty cool. I like pools. That would be great. God, why don't you work on my behalf to give me those things? Or maybe our prayer becomes this. God, my good would be that I don't want to go through hard times anymore. But you know the perspective that God has? Is that our good is to make us more like Jesus. You see, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But did you hear that? To be conformed to what? To the image of his son. That the salvaging work that God does is to take you and make you more like Jesus. So when you walk through those hard times, it's in those hard times that God shapes our character. Because here's the truth. God cares more about your character than your creature comforts. God cares more about your character than whether you're comfortable or not. And it's oftentimes those hard times of life that God uses those things to shape us, to chip us, to mold us, so that when the world looks at us, they don't see us, they see Jesus. God works all things for good. There is nothing outside of His control. And He uses all the circumstances that you have walked through in life, the good, the bad, all of it. And He is taking you and shaping you and molding you to become more like Jesus. And can I tell you, that process is sometimes very painful. Because in that process, we have to let go of some of the things that we've been holding on to. But when we allow God to do His work in our lives, when we allow Him to shape us, when we understand that God is doing all things for our good and His glory, then and only then will we shine in a dark world for Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You that in Your economy, You're able to use all things. That doesn't mean everything that we go through is good. No, some of them are bad. Some of them are from our choices or the choices of others. But Lord, You're able to use even those bad things to conform us, to shape us, to be more and more like Jesus. So Lord, I pray that we would participate in Your work. That we wouldn't fight You, but that we would be obedient. That we would gather around a great cloud of witnesses around us, a great support group that can love us when those hard times come and come as they must. So Lord, help us to understand that You are working in all things. That You are in control of all things. May we take comfort in the fact of knowing that You are seated on Your throne and nobody or nothing can dethrone You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.